around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and always we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Monday, May the 18th, 2020. I trust that all is well in your soul, and that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is touching your heart and touching your life. The Apostle Paul said in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Christ Jesus." I want you to realize what Paul said there in verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." In other words, God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to somehow touch every person's life. Now, whether they accept Christ or not, that's an entirely different story. But God is so just, so kind, so benevolent, that when He does make that appeal, He does it out of love. He may make one appeal, five appeals, 20 appeals. I don't know how many times he will appeal for a man. But he did say in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "My spirit will not always strive with man." That word strive there in the Hebrew means contend. God will not always contend to save you. He may realize and understand you don't want to be saved. You don't want to live right. I many times question the many, many opportunities and chances that I had and how many times I was spared from calamity and death. But I suppose somehow in my finite mind and trying to understand that aspect of God, it was due to the call of God on my life. And in His sovereignty, He knew one day I would capitulate, surrender, and preach the gospel of Christ. But I had friends, 16, 17, 18 years of age, one of my dear friends in high school. We were swinging out on a rope at Lake Norman and flipping, and there was a log under the water. Nobody saw it. He hit his head on it, broke his neck, and he died. So many things, car accidents, automobile accidents, terrible accidents, and walk away knowing that I was, in retrospect, tempting God. I remember one time I had a very severe wreck. I hit a telephone pole head on. And I got out and I said to myself, "You're the luckiest guy in the world." And I felt something say, "No, you're not lucky. This is grace. This is grace." And the foolishness of men and literally taking advantage. So many people take advantage of God's goodness and of God's mercy. We've been teaching here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about enduring until the end. And I felt compelled to comfort you, to edify you, to exhort you, to encourage you, because there's so much negativity. I'm grieved in my spirit by the many so-called Christian, whatever they are. They're not preachers, they're just some talk show host, and how they're so negative. And what they're doing, they're in bed with the liberal media, because the media is the same way. Negative. Destruction, destruction, chaos. I don't listen to these people. I won't listen to these people. I want to listen to a balanced dietary program of God's word. I got to stay balanced. I was reading just the other night in Psalms 119, I believe it's verse 97 or 98. David said, because of thy commandments, I am wiser than mine enemies. In other words, if you know the word of God, you will be wiser than your enemies. If you don't know the word of God, you cannot be wiser than your enemies. I thought that was a very, very profound verse. Because of God's word, David said, I am wiser than mine enemies. That's powerful, folks. Very powerful. Before we get into the teaching today, I ran across an old song 50, 60 years ago. Some of you will remember Porter Wagner. Porter Wagner. But this song says, what would you do if Jesus came to your house? What would you do if Jesus came to your house unexpectedly? Or maybe you knew he was coming. What would you change? What would you alter? What would you mitigate? What would you ameliorate? What would you do? Listen to the words of this song by Porter Wagner entitled, What Would You Do If Jesus Came to Your House?
I hope you will enjoy If Jesus Came to Your House.
What would you do? What would you do if Jesus came to spend some time with you?
If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. When you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you need to change some things before you let him in, like burn some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food that you would serve to him would be the very best. And you'd keep assuring him that you was glad to have him there, that serving him in your home was joy beyond compare. But what about your family conversation? Would it keep up its normal pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when finally he had gone? You know, it might be interesting to know the things you'd do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you.
What would you do? What would you do if Jesus came to spend some time with you?
What would you do? What would you do? What would you do if Jesus came to spend time with you? What kind of changes would all of us make? You see, even though we don't see God, God is there. He's in our presence. He witnesses everything that's taking place. There's nothing taking place that God is not aware of. Hope you enjoyed that old song. I want to go today back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. We concluded last Tuesday addressing the many, many, many churches of God. Not Cleveland Church of God, but the churches of God. The churches that are Christ, that adhere to his word, that adhere to his teaching, to his tenets. A lot of people say they're Christian, but they're not. And I alluded to the many, many churches, the churches of the Gentiles, church that is in their house, Romans 16 and 5. The churches of Christ, Romans 16 and 16. Churches of Galatia, 1 Corinthians 16 and 1. Churches of Judea, again here, and 1 Thessalonians 2 and 14, and Galatians 1 and 22. And then the final one was the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, Hebrews 12 and 23. And then, of course, we have the seven churches of Asia Minor. None of those churches were deemed a denominational organization. I want to make that clear. I'm very adamant about this the older I become, because I realize the profuse harm and damage, irreparable damage, has been done to the church, the body of Christ. I want you to remember, the church is his body. The church is his body. The church is not the bride. The church is the body of Christ. I know you hear that over and over and over and over again. Nobody can give you one Bible verse that says that. Nobody. But I can give you Bible verses where New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. And in Revelation 19, where it says, she hath made herself ready, he there is addressing Israel. She's repenting. She's turning back to God. Jeremiah 30, verse 27, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the her there that's making herself ready. Because Israel right now is certainly not ready for the Messiah. They will embrace a false Messiah. Then they're going to realize we've made a grave mistake here. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is the rock of ages. Jesus is the eternal rock. Now, let me say this. Those who heard his words that day in Matthew 16, 13, where he said, I will build my church, 16, 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, those who heard his word at that moment in time could not connect them with the mystery of the church at that time. This was all new. Of course, Paul the Apostle was given that abundant revelation, and it's plural, revelations. Due through the abundance of revelations given unto me, Satan sent a messenger to buffet Paul, lest he should be exalted above measure. So when Christ is talking to the 12 apostles there in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. They didn't fully understand the mystery of the church, because the mystery of the church was still hid, but it was hid in God. And it had not been made fully known to the sons of men. You can find all this in Ephesians chapter 2. For the first 30 to 50 years, the Jews had the gospel preached to them. Later on, God would then begin to send the message to the Gentiles, and they would hear the same gospel. The difference was, many of the Gentiles, or I should say many more Gentiles, believed the gospel of Christ than the Orthodox Jew. The Orthodox Jew. So when people say, well, the church was birthed at Pentecost, they're just repeating something they've heard somebody else say, but that's not true. When you go back to Acts 2:36, Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Who's he preaching to? All the house of Israel, not Gentiles. See? But some denominations will tell you, many will. Well, he was preaching to the Gentiles, and it was the birth of the church at Pentecost. church has always been. Ecclesia called out ones. But it would be 30 to 50 years later before the gospel would fully go to the Gentiles. And of course, the church of the living God, the body of Christ, it has been and is being built by none other than Christ our Lord. With the apostles and the prophets, they are the foundation, the structure of the church. How can we know that? How can we know that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church and that Jesus alone is the chief cornerstone? We talk about the chief cornerstone in buildings. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief or head cornerstone. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he built it a particular way. It's not built just any way. It's built God's way. The apostles and the prophets are the foundation, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, Ephesians 2, 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, or in the Lord. So how does God gather the material? Through redemption. I may be a brick in the building. You may be mortar. You may be a 2x4. You say, well, that don't sound like the building, the body of Christ. Remember, we are the temple. God is building the church. And he's aggregating, he's collecting what he needs through redemption, bringing, of course, in the term anthropomorphism, the eyes, the ears, the nose, the hands, the finger, the feet, but it's a building unto God. Now, you know an apostle and a prophet is not a concrete foundation, but that's symbolism. They are the foundation. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. To him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, let's say you and I are pillars. But are we column, pillars, structures, physically? No, spiritually. This is why understanding God's word through the Holy Ghost is so necessary. Luke 24:45. You've heard me quote this verse scores or hundreds of times. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. That is a strong person. That is a strong minister. That is someone who stands strong for the Lord. But I'm not a column. I'm not a brick column or a wooden column, or whatever the case might be. This is a spiritual application, but it means that's a strong person. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. So, as God adds daily to the church, such as should be saved, he's bringing together the material to build his church, which is his body. I will build my church, Jesus said. You're not going to build it. Denominations are not going to build it. He said, I will build my church. You see, Christ does discriminate. He says emphatically, I am the only way. I am the only truth. And nobody can come to the Father but by me. Nobody. And yet, You have people say, well, we're all going to heaven. We're just taking separate, different routes, routes. That's not true. There's only one way. And that way, my friend, is straight. That way is narrow. And Jesus said, only a few are going to find it. I've come to understand men laud their denomination more than they laud Jesus Christ. Their faith is in their denomination. Their faith is not in God. Now, they'll tell you it is, but it's not, because they are so reactionary to their denomination and not the Word of God. Well, you got to do this, you got to do that. Can I tell you something? I promise you, God loathes denominations. Now, that'll make some of you mad. I know that. I know that makes you mad, because y'all think you're the only right ones. Y'all are the only ones that have the truth. Friend, the truth was here long before you ever came along or your denomination. Your denomination is vile because you laud, you extol it more than you do Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you would say, no, I don't. No, I don't. Then leave your denomination. I can't do that. See, where's your loyalty? To God or your denomination? Show me denominationalism in the New Testament. Show me a denomination in the New Testament. There was only ever one church, one body of Christ. Christ doesn't have a half a dozen bodies. I hope and pray that you're able to decipher what I'm saying here today. You're getting the gist of the truthfulness of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ. It's only God's church if it is in His Son Jesus. If it's not in Christ, it's not God's church. And so the Lord, He adds daily to the church such as should be saved. And then as He was adding, He was beginning to build the structure. The book I wrote, The New Jerusalem Bride and the Mystery of the Church. I share so much, 222 pages. I didn't mean for the book to get that long or that deep. But if you read that book, and everybody that has read it says it's unbelievable, the revelation, the insight is off the charts. Not because of David Lankford, because of how I shared God's word concerning the bride and the church. They're distinctly separate. Now, Paul says here in verse 14 that the Thessalonians were persecuted by their own countrymen. He said, as the Jews persecuted their own people as well. So Gentile God haters, Gentile Christian haters persecuted the Thessalonians who were Gentiles. And of course, Paul says, not only have your own countrymen hated you, but as the Jews have also hated the Jews who converted to Jesus Christ and accepted the work He accomplished on the cross. See? So Paul makes it clear about persecution. Now let me elaborate just for a moment on the persecution part. I wish more people were listening to these broadcasts than there are. But I can't make that. But I want you to get ready for persecution. Persecution is coming to America. And I said many years ago, and it's been a profundity, don't worry about trouble. It'll come looking for you. Don't you ever look for trouble. It will find you. And it will find you, and believe you me. Like the dear lady who opened up her salon. The Democratic judge, $7,000 fine, and put her in prison for 7 days because she would not apologize to his court. What an abuse of power. It is wicked, ungodly politicians that are stoking civil war and civil unrest in America. It's not the American people. I want you to understand that. America is already divided on mindset, thoughts, principles, etc. and these thugs that call themselves politicians are going to stoke and invoke civil unrest in America, and these diabolical politicians are going to use the population, me and you and us, to do their dirty, filthy work fighting in the gutters and in the streets. Just like when they send people to war, sign a piece of paper, men come home blind, amputees, dead, eviscerated, torn apart, because a thug said, I'm going to take out that country. Thuggery. Thuggery is in the institutions of America profusely. And so all American people really want at the end of the day is peace, liberty, and justice for all. Justice is the key word. But we can't find that in America anymore, can we? Now, the prophetic utterance I gave 3.5 years ago about God gives Trump the hidden treasures, the dark and secret riches, is becoming more evident by the day with all this stuff coming out on the FBI. There'll be more come out on the CIA, the Justice Department, because I felt God gave me that revelation of that garbage truck that was hit. And now all that garbage was strewn. They thought it was going to be covered up, go to the landfill and be buried and be no more. But every day, with all the information that's coming out, we're seeing how God is giving all of this to Trump. That's why we need to pray. He needs to serve 4 more years. If he serves 4 more years, you're not going to believe the garbage that's going to come out. You're not going to believe it. It's going to be absolutely off the charts. The garbage, the filth, the debauchery, the debasedness that's going to come out of these institutions. They're corrupt. They're dishonest. They don't do the right thing because they're evil. The Thessalonians were persecuted by their own countrymen. But here's something sad and tragic concerning the Jews. The Jews persecuted both Jews and Gentiles because the gospel was to be preached to every creature. However, the Jews were adamant. Everyone must continue to abide by the Mosaic law, as I shared with you last week. Who buried Moses? God did. Who was Moses? He was the lawgiver. It was a type of ultimately burying the law. John 1:17, Jesus said, the law was given by Moses, but truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. And I shared with you the reason God buried, Moses died, God buried him, because to get into the promised land, God used Joshua, Yeshua, showing us the law could never get you into the promised land. It takes the grace of God to get you into the promised land, and that's why works are terrible when people believe they've done something to get them into heaven. You haven't done jack. Somebody's told you if you do this and this and this, that's what saves you. That's a lie straight out of hell. Nothing but your faith in the blood of the Lamb is what saves you. Nothing but the blood of the Lamb and your faith in what Jesus did while on the cross. What do you think it meant when he said, it is finished? What does that mean? The work is done. All you have to do is believe in the work. That's why you don't do anything yourself for salvation. Jesus said, I've paid sin debt in full. It's finished. So what do I do as a sinner and want to get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess it with your mouth. Believe in your heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's the extent of it. Well, no, Pastor. You got to do this too. See, that shows you the nonsensical novice mindset of so many purported Christians when Christ said it is finished. What do you really think that meant? Well, it's almost finished. It's partly finished. It's somewhat finished. No, it's absolutely finished. But see, you don't really believe that. You don't really believe that it was truly finished on the cross. The finished work of Christ on the cross. You don't really believe that. If you did, you wouldn't preach another gospel or preach something else. That's error. Absolute error. I wish I could get that into people's heads. Ask yourself this question today. I feel compelled to hammer this today. What did Jesus mean when he said it is finished? Ask yourself, what does that statement actually mean? It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. The work to redeem man, finished, bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else. And it grieves my heart profusely that anyone would tell any other person, well, you know, that might be true in some degree, but you still got to do this. No, you don't. No, you don't. Now, the Jews are just like denominations. I'll allude to them as Mosaic Jews, advocates of the Mosaic Law. Man has always tried to create his own way to God. Man, Abel started it. Man has always tried to create his avenue, his venue, his passage, his way to Jesus Christ. All of them are corrupt. All of them. Jesus paid the entirety of sin's debt. If any man is going to get to the Father, you got to come through Jesus. But whether it be Jews or denominations, they're telling you, you have to go through us to get to heaven. And the Jews did the exact same thing in Acts chapter 15. That's deemed the first general assembly, the first general conference, the first general gathering of the churches and the leaders and the elders of those churches. And you know what the subject was? Salvation. Why? Folks, I don't care how much you know about Bible prophecy. I don't care how much you know about the gifts of the Spirit. You must be born again. You must be born again. I am disturbed. I am profusely disturbed by all of these people pontificating during COVID-19. But they don't say one word about repenting. Rebuke it. Rebuke it. Why don't they admonish people to repent? That's what men should be doing. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, what were these men preaching? Circumcision. Now think about what I'm telling you today. Except ye be circumcised, except ye be baptized, except ye be a member, except ye join the church, except ye make this vow, you cannot be saved. Now they were advocating appropriating circumcision. What is your denomination advocating and appropriating that you have to do to be saved? This is nothing new. This is old. This is 2,000 years old. Substitute the word circumcision there with any word of your denomination that says you got to do this to be saved. You're doing the same thing. Denominations are doing the same thing right now they did 1950 or 1970 years ago, 2,000 years ago. That's what they're doing. Nothing more. Nothing less. Except ye be, you fill in the blank, you cannot be saved. Now there are those listening today, I know I've done made you mad, I've done upset you, you're mad at me, you're adamant and disagreeing with me, but that's because you've been brainwashed. Yeah. And Paul got into it. I'm trying to remember, he had encouraged Titus to be circumcised, or Barnabas. One or the other, Paul encouraged to be circumcised. The other one, he didn't. He was doing it for the sake of, to retain an element of harmony. But even Barnabas in Galatians chapter 2 says he got caught up in their dissimulation. In other words, he got caught up in their fakery. He got caught up in their misrepresentation of the gospel. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. That's what happens. People get caught up in things that they shouldn't be caught up in, and they magnify whatever the domination is advocating and appropriating. See? And regretfully, some people, they get caught up into it, and they get brought down by that fallacy. Let me share a passage to help you with that. Galatians 2, beginning at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Why was Paul opposing the man of God, the apostle Peter? Because Peter was preaching something that wasn't correct. He was preaching one thing with the Jews, another with the Gentiles. This is why when Paul says, I withstood him to his face. Now, let me tell you why Paul didn't go to him privately. See, we're talking about the church. You go to your brother, private. If he doesn't hear you, you take somebody with you. If they won't hear you then, you bring it before the church. Paul could not go to Peter privately, because Peter was preaching this openly and publicly, so Paul had to confront him openly and publicly. See, these are the things that preachers don't teach and preach, so people sit in darkness and they don't understand what was going on in the early church. This wasn't... You see, Peter was struggling with circumcision concerning salvation. He was an Orthodox Jew. That's why God gave him the revelation or the vision in Acts chapter 10, seeing all of these unclean animals. And Peter said, Lord, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. And God says, what I've called clean is clean. Talking about the Gentiles. And of course, God saved the Gentiles just like he saved the Jews. Let me go back to Galatians 2 and 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So when he's eating with the Gentiles, he might have a pork chop. He might have a strip of bacon. He might have a piece of sausage. But then when he got around the Jews, oh no. No, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. And that's why Paul withstood him. And look at verse 13. And the other Jews, this embled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. Barnabas got caught up in it. I've had people to run around and telling, I know people, let me say it that way, I know people who go around telling people you're not saved because you've not done this. It was so bad in the early church. God was changing the covenant. And of course, all men don't like to be changed. That's why the Holy Spirit has to be the one to do it. When he changes us, we seem to embrace it. And if we really embrace the change, then we preach it and we teach it. So initially, they're still preaching circumcision, circumcision, circumcision. Then they begin to preach the doctrine of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Galatians 2:14, and when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Peter was flip-flopping. When he's around the Jews, when he's around the Gentiles, he says, you got to live like the Jews. You got to be circumcised and you can't eat pork. He gets around the Gentiles, he says, all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and hand me that ham sandwich in the meantime. Paul said, no. Peter, if I were to take a census right now, how many's ever heard anybody talk about this? Probably out of all the people that are listening, I dare say no more than 10 people have heard preaching about what I'm talking about today. But this is what causes division. This is what causes denomination. One says I'm of Paul. Another says I'm of Apollos. Another says I'm Cephas. Cephas might be deemed Peter's nickname, Rock, Cephas. But it was actually the Apostle Peter. You find that in 1 Corinthians, Paul said. One says I'm of Apollos. One says I'm of Paul. One says I'm of Cephas. Paul said, is God, is Christ divided? Do we have denominations? He said, God forbid. God forbid. We can't do this. He said, Christ is not divided. You see, it is men. I'm telling you, folks, it is men. It is men that have divided us. The older I get, and the more I witness the things that I read, I see, I comprehend, and understand in the Word of God, I struggle. I don't struggle with my salvation. I don't struggle with my faith. I don't struggle with any of those things. What I struggle with is how God allows flawed men to preach a perfect gospel. How a man can be wrong and still be saved. Do you understand what I'm saying today? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. We're not all speaking the same thing. There's the hypocrisy. Your denomination says this. Your denomination says that. This denomination says this. This denomination says another. Paul says that ye all speak the same thing. Some say pre-trib. Some say mid-trib, some say post-trib. Why is it that we have all of these messed up ideas, men? That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, let me help you there, that there be no schisms or denominations among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. I should be able to sit down with any denominational person and we literally be brothers in Christ because we're all redeemed by the same blood. But they will oppose you. They will kick you out. They'll tell you you're not saved. I'm telling you, folks, the devil has done more damage through preachers than anything else, through preachers and denominations. That there be no divisions, isms, schisms, or denominations among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that's not meaning judgment as a punitive punishment, enabled to adjudicate, to judge a matter and judge it correctly. Judging doctrine, judging a particular teaching. The devil's laughed at the church for so long. Let me go on. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. See, people are contentious. I used to be a pre-tribber. I'm a post-tribber. The pre-tribbers don't like me. But I love them and like them. But they cut me off. They amputated me. Some denominations, if you don't fall in line with their teaching, they abhor you, they sever you, they cut you. You can't even preach for them. You're not a Methodist. Get out of here. You're not a Presbyterian. Get out of here. You're not Church of God. Get out of here. There are contentions among you, and the contention comes over the interpretation of the Scriptures. Thus Paul said, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. So now you have four factions. I'll ask you this question. Out of the four factions, which group do you think was right? Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the Apostle Peter, or Christ? I'm going to equally divide them. 25%, 25%, 25%, 25%. What does that mean now? Only 25% of the church, the group at that time, were in Christ, following Christ. Not men, not denominations, but Christ. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Now watch this. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Here's the clincher that destroys some of the doctrine of denominations. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. If you advocate anything, and I don't care what it is, if it's a tic-tac, breath mint, I don't care how small it is, you put anything beside, co-equal, or more equal, or less equal, all of it should be less equal. But if you put it beside it or above it, say, you got to do that to be saved, you, my friend, are preaching heresy. If some of the things that we teach and preach are so mandatory, why does Paul say, Christ sent me to not baptize, and yet Paul is building, gathering, aggregating, ordaining missionary churches? But he didn't preach water baptism. He preached the cross. He tells us why in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross is where the power is to redeem. My, my, my. And you ought to be running and shouting and praising God today to know what Jesus Christ did on the cross is what saves you. Again, I will reiterate it. When Jesus said, it is finished. What was finished? The work to bring men back to Elohim, Jehovah, bring back man to God, and it was accomplished through the shedding of innocent blood. Innocent blood. The blood. Nothing else. And my heart is grief-stricken by the many innumerable denominations. Again, he says, come out of her, my people. Who do you think he's talking to? Church of God? The Baptist. The Methodist. The Presbyterians. The Assemblies of God, the Pilgrim Holiness, UPC, Pentecostal Holiness, Foursquare, Lutheran. Who do you think he's talking to? He's talking to those that are in a system that is not advocating Christ, but they're promoting their denominationalism. Come out of her. Get out of her. Get out now. You know, I fear God. And I prayed about associating myself with another denomination, but the Holy Spirit said, no, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Because you're going to have to be brainwashed to believe something that's not right. That's how you get into error. You start believing things that are not right. They're false. But you hear it like Hitler said. You hear it long enough, often enough, you'll begin to believe it. It's a lie. Always was a lie. But Hitler advocated appropriate, and that's what I call slycology. Slycology. You hear it enough, it gets in your spirit, it gets in your auditory system, and you believe that's the way it's got to be. That's not true. That's not true. And this didn't start 100 years ago. This started 2,000 years ago nearly. Men preaching what they wanted to preach. I'm telling you, the older I get and I look at God's word and I see all of this stuff. And I'm like, God, you're so full of mercy. You let men say things and tell things that are not true, but you still love them. Now, let me qualify that. Men are teaching and saying things that are not true, but they're ignorant. They're ignorant. That they're absolutely ignorant. Because they got convinced of something that a man said. Even Paul said Barnabas, he got caught up with their dissimulation. And the word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Barnabas got caught up in the hypocrisy, their spirit of hypocrisy. He saw that, oh man, this is it, this is it, this is it. What's it? Oh, you got to be circumcised. It's not true. But you see, that's what they preached. That's what they preached. Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. You see, that's all flesh. That's all carnal. That's all outward. Everything that denominations advocate and appropriate is an outward act. Even Samuel, God bless his soul, he kept looking at Jesse's sons. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. Jehovah said, Samuel, you're looking on the outside, son. I'm looking at the heart. The heart. What a heart David had. Yet he failed through adultery. He failed through murder. But his heart. He wanted his heart right. But sometimes your heart can be right, but you give over to your flesh. And you say and you do things. Regretfully, I'm going to pick this back up tomorrow because this is important. The same Pharisaical spirit that is found in many denominations is the same spirit that was in the Pharisees, meaning the Sadducees and the Pharisees in the days of Christ. That's what they were saying. Now let me say this. And that they believe this is where this comes from. There were no such thing as Sadducees and Pharisees until after the Babylonian captivity. So what happened? While some of the Israelites were in Babylon, they learned a lot of the Babylonian garbage, just like while in Egypt, the Israelites learned a lot of the Egyptian garbage. So when they got out, they went back to their old ways and said, build us a molten calf. And we're going to worship that calf and say, oh, Israel, these be thy gods, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. See, that's why Peter and Solomon both said, the dog has returned to his vomit. See, this has really upset some of you, but some of your doctrine is nothing but vomit. It's puke. It's no good. Yet you'll turn and go back and re-eat it, Peter said, and Solomon said, like a dog will return and eat his vomit. And I know that's grotesque. But that's how God feels about going back to the flesh. It's not any good. Not any good. I know when I bowed my knees June the 6th, 1978, I came back to Christ. I was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I know that. Nobody can take that away from me. Now, there'll be some who try to take that away, but I know because I changed. Boy, did I ever change. Man, I changed. You've heard me say it. I struggled for about a year with my language. Now I can get mad and not cuss. Like a preacher said one time, he said, I just don't cuss. He said, but if you'll put the curse words on a piece of paper, I'll sign it. At least he's honest. You know, I tell people, I hadn't forgotten none of the words. I just don't use them. I don't use them. Why? It's not right. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't let it come out. See, it's like firing the shot. Once it's out, the grief, the sin, the act has been committed. And so don't do that. Don't do that. We're going to pick back up tomorrow because I want you to see this. This is going to be powerful. This is going to be powerful because I'm going to show you how so many denominations have become just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and telling you, you got to do it this way. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. This was the great council, conference, assembly gathering in Acts chapter 15. And it's simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Men will change that and add to it. And that's scary to me. That's scary to me. Why? If you add or take away, he will add or take away the plagues, your name in the book of life. You wonder why I study so much? I don't want to be found adding something and taking something away if I can help it. Again, how in the world does God allow flawed men to preach a perfect divine gospel? The word of God is absolutely, utterly, totally divine. And yet, fleshly, flawed men are called, ordained, chosen, appointed of God to preach this gospel. You want to tune in tomorrow? I'm going to say some things. May upset a few people, but the truth always does. But the truth is for the express purpose of setting you free in the name of Jesus. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.